All right, you ready to get started?
Yes.
Okay, so we're going to talk today about a man, a human being, that is actually respected by over one half of the entire world's population.
Respected.
Revered, even. One half of the world's population. You think about that, that's almost 3 billion people. Huh? Who is it? Huh? From this man came Christianity with its 1.5 billion followers. From this man actually came Islam. Yeah, with 1 billion followers. And of course, from this man came Judaism. With 15 million followers. His name is? Good job, Father Abraham. When Kim and I were dating, she was a youth leader at the Methodist Church in South Fork, Wesley Methodist Church. We called it the Red Brick Church because there was actually a white brick Methodist church down on the next corner. Long story. But anyway, she taught me a song, and it's funny, you know, many of the songs Kim taught me, and that was quite a while ago, 39 years ago when we were dating. And I remember them. Isn't that, it's pretty amazing. Did you ever learn that song? Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are. Yeah, so let's just praise the Lord. And then it was something like left foot, right hand. Okay, all right. All right, I didn't remember the hand part. Abraham is an incredibly significant man in God's redemptive story, in God's story of redeeming humans, redeeming mankind. Abraham is really a significant player. You might want to say, in terms of human beings, the significant player. Yeah. I mean, even more, if you can grab this with me this morning, even more than David, who was a significant player in God's redemptive story. So we're going to look at that this morning, Father Abraham, on Father's Day. And if you have your Bibles, you can open it to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to kind of start there, and we'll be between Genesis 12 and Hebrews 12 today. No, I'm sorry, Hebrews 11. Genesis 12 and Hebrews 11 will be our kind of... So if you want to get an old and a new, if you have one of those markers in your Bible, if you want to move it to Hebrews 11, we'll be there too. I see a lot of people with phones, so they're getting their Bibles on their phones, and that's kind of nice, especially if it can search, right? Yeah, so the call of Abraham, the call of Abraham is really a key moment, a turning point, if you will, in the whole human race. I mean, you know, God would not allow the seed, say seed.
Seed.
I didn't hear that very well. Okay. The seed promise to be extinguished even with the flood, right? So this is beyond the flood, this story. The seed promise. What was the seed promise? Can somebody tell me about that way back in Genesis before this? In the very beginning, what was the seed promise, right? It was the one given to Eve. And what did God say to Eve that I'm referring to? It was about the serpent, right? That her seed would crush his head. Amen? God would not allow that seed to be extinguished from the earth. Even after the flood of Noah. He calls this man Abram, because that was his name before God changed it. And he called him to a life of faith. And it's really, you can't talk about Abraham if you don't talk about faith. Because Abraham is actually called the father of faith. And I'll show you why. It's kind of interesting. Interesting to me that the beginning of God's redemptive story comes through faith. And even today, God's redemption comes through faith, right? Faith in the seed, who we learn in the New Testament is Jesus. Amen. And so let's look at this in Genesis chapter 12. Let's just kind of look at a couple of verses, maybe 1 through 5. Let's start there. The Lord had said, did you see that little word H-A-D in your Bible? Is it in your Bible? The Lord had said. Now, the Bible is pretty amazing, as you well know. I mean, there's some folks that we've been talking to on Wednesday night about the authority and the infallibility of the Scriptures in Bible study, because, you know, some people think this is just another book, the Bible, just another book. And believe me, it is not just another book. There is no way that any human being or a group of human beings could bring about what you have in your hands. There is just no possible way that in the course of 1,600 years through 40 different people in 66 books that the thread of redemption could be so perfectly woven without the hand of God orchestrating, speaking, inspiring, leading those who penned these words to pen those that God wanted. When you see a word had in the Scriptures, it's there for a purpose too. It means that what we're reading right there is about the word that came to Abraham before we're actually picking it up here. Because I don't want you to turn back, but if you go back to the Table of Nations after the flood, chapter 10, and then chapter 11, where the lineage that leads up to Terah, Abram's father, is found, then you begin to see then the story of Abraham living in Ur of the Chaldeans in Mesopotamia at the time, and how he indeed moved from Ur to Haran until his father passed. And what we're reading here is the fact that that movement had already occurred. So we're seeing the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. And what he says is, I'm going to make you, Abram, into a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And listen to this, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How many peoples? All. What a promise, huh? It's actually the beginning of what really the Scriptures refer to as the everlasting covenant. It was an eternal covenant. You know how we have an old covenant and a new covenant? This promise to Abraham continues throughout the entire Bible. It never was ended as you pick up the new covenant, because Jesus came to fulfill it. Okay, hang on. So it says in verse 4, Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Who was Lot? Who was Lot? So Abraham's daddy had a brother who died young. And as a result of it, Lot was kind of adopted first by Abram's dad. And then when Terah died, guess who took him under his wing? Abram. So he became, he was a nephew, but he was a very close nephew, if you can understand that very close family connection. Okay? Lot went with him. And also, right, it says that all the possessions that they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, remember Mesopotamia, Ur to Haran, then they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. Now, the thing that you may not know, and you probably never thought about is that Abram's daddy, indeed him, even Abram himself, because of the way that he was raised, was a pagan. Meaning that they worshipped other gods. That's kind of the definition, right? It's kind of a weird word. I don't even like it, but it's a word that's in Scripture, right? A pagan is simply one that believes in other gods, worships other gods other than the true God, right? And in their case, they worship many different gods. Not good. Not good practices. And the reason I'm taking the time to tell you that is because Abraham wasn't all that great in regard to his practices when God called him to be the father of faith and to give him this promise. And that should speak to your life. It should speak to all of our lives that God sees in us the potential that isn't yet realized. I mean, I wish we could see that, don't you? That we could see the way God sees the potential that we have. I know, don't we want to do that with our kids, right? That's a big deal, like when you're a teacher or when you're a parent. You want to be able to speak into your children and your grandchildren's lives about their potential. Because guess what? Sometimes they can't see it. And speaking into their lives a message of what potential they have can change their lives. Here's Abram, who is not a God follower, a God worshiper, but it does say that God appeared or spoke into his life. God actually calls him in a very amazing way. I love the Bible, and I love studying it because reading it is great too, but studying it is kind of different than reading, right? And when you study it, like a topic like this, and you kind of connect all the scriptures involved, it really shows you things that otherwise you wouldn't see. For example, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 7, yeah, in Acts chapter 7, what you have there is the sermon, if you will, the message that Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was speaking to his audience before they stoned him to death. You remember the story of Stephen, the first Christian martyr? Well, interestingly, Stephen, when he was recounting the story of Abraham, here's what he said. You don't have to turn there, but here's what he said in Acts chapter 7. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. The God of glory appeared to him. Now, I don't know how God appeared to him. I don't know if it was in a dream or a vision or it doesn't say specifically how that happened. But God shows up in his life. How many know that God just doesn't wait for us, he pursues us? And that is such a good thing to know. I mean, that before we turn to him, he has pursued us. Amen? He has pursued us. And he indeed demonstrated his glory in some way to Abraham. And I tell you, it had to be powerful, because what we find is Abraham immediately responds. Abraham leaves everything he knows. Everything he knows. And if you know a little bit about Mesopotamia at that time, this was the precursor to Babylon. You know, that famous city, not famous for good things, but famous for incredible prosperity and incredible wickedness that also runs through the entire Bible and leads you into the book of Revelation when we finally read Babylon of Great has fallen, right? Come on, It's in there. I mean, it's better than Prego spaghetti sauce. It's in there. And we learn, you know, that Abraham left significance whenever he responded to the call of God. I really believe that what Abram saw was in God something greater than any idol could ever be. Amen? That anything could ever be. And so, here we go. Abraham and Sarah and his Lot, nephew Lot, begin their journey along with their servants and the possessions, and they traveled all the way through what became Israel, from north to south, all the way to the Negev Desert. And when they arrived there, by the way, listen to this. I'm going to be quick this morning. I really am, but I really want you to grab all these points. When they arrived there, a famine struck. And they ended up actually leaving and going down into Egypt. Do you remember that story? Now, the reason I point that particular thing out to you is Abraham received the promise by faith. He went out in faith. He was obedient by faith. But that doesn't mean that trouble still didn't come into his life. Are you receiving that? Famine came. And he goes down into Egypt. And lest you think Abraham was a perfect man, then you read about the story of him lying about his wife, saying that she was his sister. Right. No perfect man. And just that pregnant pause there, if you allow me. You know, God doesn't call pregnant men. No, he doesn't call pregnant men. He doesn't call perfect men or perfect women. He makes them perfect, right? But he calls us right where we are in our imperfections, with all the junk in our trunk, if you will, meets us right where we are, but doesn't let us there. So anyway, famine strike. In Egypt, after some time, they return to Canaan, and they kind of reverse their trip through the Negev all the way north to Hebron, where he settled. Now, he covered lots of territory. And by the way, in a short period of time in your Bible, 10 years go by. So Abram's about 85 now. He was 75 years old when that call of God came to him. Remember that number. And now 10 years have gone by, 85. He has no land yet, no children yet, because his wife is barren. So what do you think about after 10 years of traveling, going through famine, waiting, what do you think about, you know, how he would have thought about the promise that God gave him to make him into a mighty nation? 10 years is a long time, right? So what happens is God comes to him in a vision again and says to him, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." Now, Abraham said something in his humanness. He says, you know, "What will you give me? For I am still childless, and I will have to appoint my servant to be the heir of all my estate." But the Lord spoke to him again and said, "Nope, your own son will be your heir." Right? Your own son. And God led Abraham out of the tent and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, because your descendants will be like that." And here's where you read that famous scripture that's also in the New Testament. Abraham believed God, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Credited it to him. That's an accounting term. It really is. He credited that faith to him as righteousness before, by the way, righteousness actually came. Potential. Amen? You have the potential to be a son and daughter of God, a son and daughter of righteousness. And that's what God calls you into. But he calls you right where you're at now. Now, 10 years, you know, he's been on a difficult journey. No child, no land, no kingdom. And then we find out it's not the end of the obstacles that God, listen to this word, allows to happen in his life. I wanted to say it that way because if I said it any differently, you might think wrongly. Wrongly in that, don't believe that everything that happened in Abram's life was God doing it, but certainly everything that happened, God allowed. There's a big difference, though, between God doing it and God allowing it, right? There's a lot of stuff that happens in our lives that God doesn't directly do, but He, obviously, because He's God, He would allow it. But remember that theme that I told you to hang on to throughout this sermon. God redeems everything He allows. Can you grab that? God redeems everything He allows. So if you remember, the next obstacle, and I'll be fast, is when they began to prosper in their land or their flocks and their servants and family. And Lot and Abraham, their servants began to fight, you know, over, hey, that's my grazing land. No, that's my grazing land. You know what I mean? And so the long story short is Abram brings Lot in and says, you know what? It's time for us to part company. Not an easy thing. I mean, this is the nephew that I'm sure he swore to his uncle he would take care of. Amen? Not an easy thing, but Abram, you start to see this potential come out in this man that had that potential for good in his heart. And so he gives Lot first pick, if you remember. You choose wherever you want to go, and I'll go in the other direction. So, you know, we have plenty of room to continue the journey that God has us on. Lot, unfortunately, picks where? Where does Lot pick? Yeah, he likes the city life. Not that there's anything wrong with city life. Not for me, but I mean, it's, you know what I mean? He picks Sodom, the city where immorality, unfortunately, was really, really prospering. And if you remember, there were a couple of kings, four I think, that got together and decided that they wanted Sodom as well and all its riches and all its people. And these four kings, four or five, I can't remember, come down and they actually just conquered that area of Sodom. And unfortunately, guess who was carried off with all the goods and the possessions? Lot and his wife and family. And the word gets back to Abram. Now, what would you do? Would you say, well, you know, he made his bed, kind of. You ever hear that expression? You know, would you say he chose? But a very interesting thing happens here, and that is that Abram musters his men, his family, and his servants, and he goes after them. Four kings. Abram goes after them. And the amazing thing that also shows God's hand for sure is that Abram catches up with these guys, probably takes them by surprise, and recaptures Lot and all the possessions. And the powerful thing is that Abram's coming back from what should be a celebratory victory. That's the whole thing. I'm not going to go there because it's not my sermon, but that's the whole thing with Melchizedek. He meets Melchizedek, king of Salem, and actually Abram pays tithes to Melchizedek, which is a subject for another sermon. It's a really good one. But here's the part I want you to latch on to. What should now be the celebration of victory, what you see is Abraham comes home in a depression. I'm telling you the truth. Abraham comes home from this victory and he's depressed. He's hanging his head. And why is he hanging his head? Well, not only has he put his life at risk, and not only has he given up all the spoils, because he said to them, this is pretty cool too in itself, he says to all the men and the people from Sodom and all that, I don't want a thing from the spoils. You can give my men that fought for their lives, you know, their share, but I don't want a thing, because you know what? I don't want you ever saying that you made Abram rich. You remember that in the scriptures? It's pretty powerful. I mean, once again, you know, that shows some pretty cool things in his heart. Once again, that potential that God obviously saw. But when he again comes home with his head bowed down, that's when once again God appears to him and says to him once again, look up. Don't be downhearted. You know, I know you're looking at things in the natural, but I want to show you again the spiritual. Look up. See the stars. Remember my promise. And again, Abraham believed God. Believes God. He's encouraged by God. He receives the promise again. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Unfortunately, Father Time ticks on. And you see, time is a great challenge to us in regard to waiting for the promises of God to come forth, is it not? It's hard to wait. I don't know anybody that likes to wait. And if you ask my wife about my driving, she'll tell you I don't like to wait either. Not even for a second. And I think about how crazy that is when I get upset driving, when I hit a series of red lights, when you're still talking about a couple of minutes, you know, it just is something in me. I don't like, do you like to wait? I don't. I know the scripture, those who wait upon the Lord. I know it. But I don't like, waiting is a great challenge to our faith. Because, you know, especially in the day we're living in, what are we taught? I want it now. You ever talk to the younger generation? They want it now, right? I mean, we do too, but I mean, it's even becoming more and more like that. Waiting is a great challenge. And so this is the story, and I can't give you much, but because it's not the key point, but do you remember the story of Ishmael? You see, now Sarah joins in the impatience and, you know, the child hasn't come yet, that's the promise of God. So she says to Abraham, sleep with my Egyptian handmaid Hagar and have a child since I can't. And Abram does. Now, can I ask you a leading question? Do you think that that was the plan of God? No, it wasn't. In fact, we know that from, you know, reading further and reading the New Covenant. Isaac was going to be the child of promise. Now, God indeed rescued Ishmael. You remember that story. But he made clear to Abram, it's going to be your own son that will be your heir from you and Sarah, right? But that story is also, unfortunately, a story of how our disobedience always causes some problems. You know, I mean, you know what happened. I mean, actually, Ishmael is the reason we have Islam. You know that? Because the Muslims believe that Ishmael was the child of promise. And Muhammad, you know, taught that and began the new religion that we call Islam, the Muslim faith. And in fact, even in the days of Abram living, it caused tension, problems. We know when we are disobedient, it's not good, but God redeemed it. God redeemed. He didn't reject Abraham. He redeems it. Now, more time has gone. Now, let's speed it up. Abraham is 99. Now, do the math with me. If the call came when he was 75 and he's 99, how many years have gone by? Do the math. 24 years. 24 years waiting for the promise to come. Now this time God appears again. You remember this is the story of Sarah laughing, you remember? You know what's fun about that story? There's a lot of things that are fun about that story. But God tells Abram and Sarah to name their son Isaac. Isaac's name means he laughs. He laughs. They don't ever believe that God doesn't have a sense of humor. Because even though it probably wasn't a great thing that when God appears this last time and says, I'm telling you, this time next year, buddy, you're having a baby boy and you're going to call him Isaac, right? Sarah's back in the tent listening and she's laughing. She comes out and God even calls her on it, remember? Oh, I saw you laughing. What do you mean you saw me? You're out here. I'm back. I'm God, right? But again, it was interesting that still there was a story I read. I got to tell you this real fast. It's a fun story about a woman that was in her late 40s. Now, some of you women who are either in your late 40s or close to your late 40s or past your late 40s will get a kick out of this. So the woman actually goes to the doctor because she has hiccups that she cannot get rid of. I mean, it was like one of those chronic cases of hiccups, right? And so she actually goes into the younger doctor that was interning with the older doctor, where they called it a residency or something like that. And anyway, the new doctor, the young doctor, was assigned to her care. And as the young doctor was walking down the hall, he met one of the, you know, the older doctors in his practice, just as screams were coming out of the exam room of the old woman that he just left. And the older doctor looked at him and looked at the chart for the woman and said, she came in for a case of hiccups. What did you give her, or what did you tell her that she's screaming like that? And the young doctor said, I told the nurse, actually, to tell her that I checked all the tests that we did and to tell her that now we know the problem and that she's pregnant. And she screamed. And the older doctor said to him, that is really unethical, young man. And he said to her, but she doesn't have hiccups anymore, I bet. Anyway, he laughs. He laughs. Isaac is born, the child of promise, just as God described, just as God described when he ascribed it. Isaac is born and grows now as the child of promise into a teenager. A teenager. Now, the test of his faith, the greatest test of his faith. Do you remember it? I'm almost done. Do you remember the greatest test of Abram's faith? Now, I want to just set the stage for this because it needs some stage setting, because I've talked to some folks that actually get turned off on God because of this story. Because if you don't know the culture, and if you don't know, you know, that Abraham's call from paganism in that Mesopotamia area, the Ur of Chaldeans, he came from a pagan culture where child sacrifice was normal. Awful. And just let me tell you this, just so you understand, there is never, ever a case in the scriptures where God did not call child sacrifice an abomination. Just to be clear, I want you to make sure you stick that in and you understand it, that child sacrifice is an abomination to God. So why then did God say to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, down to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to me? Number one question, leading question, did God really want Abraham to kill Isaac? The answer, of course, because we know the story, we've read it, the answer emphatically is no. But what was it? It was certainly a test of faith, wasn't it? A test of whether Abraham could believe God this much. Now, Paul and I were talking. I don't know if you remember this, Paul. But Paul pointed out the truth of Scripture that we actually find in the book of Hebrews. Remember I told you Hebrews chapter 11? We didn't read much yet, but let me tell you this passage, and you don't have to turn there unless you already have it in your bookmark. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, it says this: "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" Now here it is, Paul. This is what you share with me. Verse 19. "Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead." Could raise the dead. You know what that means? That this man's faith in God's promise was so strong that he was willing to go through with the sacrifice because he believed the promise, which to him meant that if I slay him, God will raise him. That's what it says there. Paul, isn't it? That's what it says there. That's the kind of faith that this guy mustered somehow. That's the kind of faith that he had, that he believed that if he would go through with it, God would raise him up. Because of the promise that God had made and confirmed. Do you remember? 1, 2, 3 times confirmed with Abraham. He believed it so strongly that he would be willing to do what you and I understand would be impossible, right? Impossible. Without us being in that situation, having those specific promises, and even that being in that culture. But here's what you may not know, and I'll wrap up with this. If you have a Bible that has those maps in it, you know, like we were talking about Wednesday night, and if you look at Abraham going to Mount Moriah, there's something that many study Bibles point out when they have those maps and charts. And let me tell you how powerful it is. And you'll grab this. I know you grabbed it already. Mount Moriah is Calvary. Mount Moriah, I'm telling you the truth. Mount Moriah is Golgotha. Mount Moriah, now listen to me now. This is God setting it up. This is God's setup. Do you understand what happened? God, who sees through time, knew that 2,000 years later, on that same spot, His Son would be sacrificed for the redemption of the world. On the very spot that Abram built the altar to sacrifice Isaac, only 2,000 years later, no one would stop the hand of the executioners for Jesus Himself. Can you see the heart of God in this? Can you see the heart of God? He's going through this with Abraham, the father of faith, and says, "You know what, Abram? It's going to be that faith that you have, that when people put that in my son who I'm given on this spot for the world, that they will receive complete and total forgiveness and the gift of eternal life, that through you and your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed, who are willing to come to believe in my completion of the redemption story when I bring my son to this earth and I offer him as a sacrifice for every sin every person would ever commit." Jesus, the seed of Abraham, the source of our redemption. Father Abraham, the father of our faith, where we learn the lesson that Hebrews so wonderfully tells us. Here we go. Let's wrap it up. Without faith, if you know it, say it with me, it is impossible to please God, because those who come to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, let's put that in a positive statement. With faith, you please God. Your faith, believing, like Abram, that God will keep His promises to you, that God is not a man that He would lie, that His promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, that you can stand upon them. They are the promises that are the solid rock. They are the promises that will never fail, because God will never fail. That's the God that we believe in. That's the God that we put our faith in, even through the obstacles of our life. Yes, God will bring us to our mountains of testing, amen? How many know that? He will bring us into our mountains of testing as well. I don't know, Tyler, maybe we ought to sing that. Maybe we ought to sing that to close here this morning. There's a song that talks about through it all, right? Through it all, my eyes are on You. Through it all, it is well. Right? You know it? Do you know that song? Let's just close on that today. And as they're getting ready to come, let's just take a moment to pray about what we've just talked about. Would you bow with me? Father, we just come before You, and I just ask You, Father, to just speak into every heart today, that You can be trusted, that You indeed are with them, and that Your promise will never fail. Yes, Your timing is not ours. Your timing, Father, sometimes means that we have to endure the waiting. And boy, that's hard. That's hard for me. It's hard for everyone. But Father, today I just pray that You lift heads today in this congregation, that You lift heads, that You encourage lives, that You speak to them right now about You being with them, about You are with them to lead them on into the promise that You have for them, and promises that are good, Lord. Promises to bless and not curse. Promises that we can indeed lay claim to, because we are indeed the children of Abraham, the people of faith, through our faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's through Him that we have the confidence of knowing that You give us Your word. You will never leave us or forsake us. That You will see us through it all. And in Your timing, O God, You will bring about Your word of goodness to us. So as we worship now, Lord God, I pray that You lift hearts, lift heads, give hope, give encouragement here today. Father God, for You are good. You are a good, good Father. You are a good, good Father. That is who You are. Speak, O God, into hearts here now.